Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Those are the lyrics of the famous song sung by Janis Joplin in 1971. She recorded it in one take. It went on to be a global number one, as did probably the sales of Mercedes-Benz that year. Our summer series is focusing on some of the big prayers in the Bible. And the title of our series is, If You Could Ask God for Anything. Well, you might not ask God for a Mercedes-Benz today, but what would you ask him for? And what you ask him for today, do you think that would have changed since the beginning of lockdown and the emergence of COVID-19? COVID-19 may have changed the way we work and interact with others, but has it changed our view of God and how we interact with him? According to a recent survey, 1 in 20 adults started to pray during the lockdown, despite not praying before. More than half said that it was tragedy or disaster that were the most common reasons for praying. It was a means of last resort. And while that is entirely understandable, Psalm 90 is telling us that we really need to ask God for help with our greatest problem. Imagine you had a car and you noticed you had a broken wing mirror. And as you drove down the motorway, you started to notice smoke seeping out of the bottom of the bonnet. And then slowly you see flames flicking up over the bonnet and licking the side of your bonnet. Slightly alarming. You call the AA and you ask for help. As important as your wing mirror might be, it would be absurd if you asked the AA man to fix your wing mirror instead of looking under the bonnet to see the impending explosion. This psalm says that we have a greater problem confronting us than COVID, than global warming, than anything else that we can imagine. The author of this psalm, Moses, wants us to consider the reality of life, and why it is so often difficult and painful. The heart of Moses' prayer is to be found in verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. He wants to help us get the right perspective on life and to turn to what we see in life into a genuine prayer for help, to turn to God and to ask God, the author of life, to help us make sense of a world that is filled with pain and tragedy and disappointment. But instead of turning to God for the answer, we often try to distract ourselves with exciting experiences, relationships, or even by philosophizing suffering. We're careful to only present happy, fulfilled lives on our Instagram pages or on our Facebook pages. For a while, my wife and I enjoyed the series Escape to the Chateau. The family buy a bargain rundown chateau in France and renovate it. And they use terms like, we're living the dream, we're living the fairy tale, this is our forever home. Everything usually turns out well in the program, whether it's finding a creative solution to a sewage problem or unearthing a rare vintage in the wine cellar. Everything can be solved with a bit of foliage or fairy lights. But the cameras don't bother showing how they're dealing with the permanent mice problem in an old chateau, or their marital arguments, or even their health concerns. Of course not. Because it is the difficulties of life that we're trying to escape from. Escape to the chateau could better be called escape from the realities of life. And it is entirely understandable why we want to escape. Because the fear of stopping to consider what life is really like is overwhelming, especially as we don't know how to deal with it or to whom to turn to for answers. Moses starts then by first lifting our eyes to the God who made us, to help us see why he is the only person that can help us deal with life. So our first point, the reality of God, he is eternal, verses 1 and 2. Let's begin then with looking at this reality of God. He has always existed. He is the one who made the world and everybody in it. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We often hear of people having a mountaintop experience. The awe of the mountain makes a person feel relatively insignificant. And yet Moses is saying more. He isn't reflecting on his smallness before a mountain. No, he is reflecting on the greatness of God, who created that mountain, who created the world, and who has always existed. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God has no beginning. He has no end. God formed the ground that we stand on. God created the oxygen that we breathe. God has always been and will continue to be long after anything we presume to have any permanence disintegrates into the dust. Now, Moses is giving us a glimpse of God's utter power over creation and his eternal permanence. And he is inviting us to take a step back for a moment and consider this reality. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, may I ask, does your view of God align with the one that Moses is presenting? For most people in the city, if they even think about God, it is a small view of God, maybe a general benign presence in the universe, or maybe a Father Christmas type of figure who hands out nice gifts if you've been good, or maybe even a grandfatherly figure who couldn't possibly be angry with me. We need to consider what God is really like if we are to make sense of life. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He alone is the one who is able to comment on life because he is the one who created life. He is eternal. He is not influenced or shaped by changing cultures or pandemics. He has the power to bring the world into existence, and he alone will decide when he brings the world to an end. Is this your view of God? Moses is talking about a God who is awesome in power, who operates outside of time and who operates outside of human constructs, but he is nonetheless hands-on on the world that he has created. And being hands-on on the world that he has created presents a problem for us because we live in his world. Which brings us to our second point, the anger of God and the reality of life. Verses 3 to 11 make for very uncomfortable reading. These verses describe a God that many would prefer not to deal with or to believe in. A God who is hands-on in the world that belongs to him, who makes our lives brief, who frustrates life, and brings an end to life when he chooses. This is not the kind of fuzzy, feel-good God that people are happy to discuss. This is the terrifying God who exposes his anger and power over us. Verses 3 to 6 show us that God has made life brief. Verse 3, "You return man to the dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" Moses is in no doubt that the God who created life is the one who brings life to an end. Returning to dust here is a clear reference to chapter 3 of Genesis, when Adam rebelled against God's authority. God's judgment on Adam's rebellion was death. And God said to Adam, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It is a humiliating end in many ways. For all our achievement and potential, God says we are nothing but dust that will be blown away in the wind. Do you notice the glaring distinction that Moses is drawing between God who is eternal, who is powerful, and who is untroubled, and our brief, helpless, trouble-filled lives? 1,000 years is like 24 hours to God. A lot has happened in the last 1,000 years. If you think about it, the Battle of Hastings, Genghis Khan, the Second World War, landing on the moon. For God, it is as if it just happened. It is as if it just happened yesterday. Verse 5, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream." It doesn't matter how powerful or successful you think humanity is. God sweeps all of human history away like a dream, like we never existed. Here today, gone tomorrow. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. The next time you are considering your own achievements and successes, consider these words. God sweeps all away like a dream. I remember when I first came to work in the city, being shown portraits of former chairmen, say hung up on the walls around the firm, all powerful in their time, and yet with each passing year, their contributions became less relevant, and eventually people couldn't even remember their names. Here is the reality of life. The contrast between the eternal nature of God and our finite nature could not be clearer. But why does God bring life to an end this way? The depths of distress in losing a loved one makes you realize that there is nothing natural about death. It is a devastating, distressing, and dislocating feature of life. It is utterly unnatural. And that is why we instinctively mourn and grieve the loss of life. Verses 7 to 11 tell us that life is brief because of God's anger. Now, Moses drives this point home with a devastating blow to our sensibilities. Verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. It is because of God's anger and wrath that life is difficult, and then we die. God is not indifferent to the world or the people that he has created. How we treat him matters to God. When God told Adam that he would return to dust, it was as a consequence of Adam's rebellion. That rebellion against God is in every human heart. We do not instinctively treat God the way he deserves to be treated or the way he requires to be treated. We push him to the peripheries of our lives, and we try to create a mini-sized version of God that we can control or that we can mold or who will bend to our will. Yet this is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, who has given us the very next breath that we're about to take. You see, we are tenants in the world that he has made, and it is deeply offensive to him that we behave and pretend as if we are the owners. The brevity of life and the difficulties we face are intended to make us realize that not all is not well, that we have a serious problem. If you're beginning to see how bad things are, then I'm afraid verse 8 makes things even bleaker. Verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. I wonder how many times you changed your screensaver during lockdown. I'd imagine that you have a screensaver with a photograph of your family or a lovely location that you would love to be at, rather than at your desk, staring at your screen. But I'm almost certain that what you don't have as your screensaver is a list of all the offenses that people have committed against you over the years. Devastatingly, verse 8 tells us that is exactly what God has in front of him. You have set our iniquities before you. God cuts our lives short because of his anger and wrath against us, against our sin and against our rebellion against him. Most of the time we delude ourselves into thinking that we can get away with things because no one else can see or no one else knows. But the one who made us sees everything. He brings our secrets into the light. And look at how our years come to an end. Verse 9. For all our days pass away under your wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Notice that we don't end our life punching the air in victory because of all that we've accomplished. We end it with a pathetic sigh. God still gives many good things and happy moments in life. And you may know some people for whom life does not seem full of toil and trouble, who seem to lead a charmed life. And they would say they have everything they want, family, relationships, enough money, maybe even a restored chateau. And yet what the recent pandemic has shown us is that no one is really safe. Whether you try and escape to your chateau or simply bolt the doors of your flat, nothing can absolutely guarantee your safety, and in the end, we will all die. And yet the Bible also gives us more information than Moses had. The problem that we have with God's wrath doesn't end at death. The Bible goes on to tell us that when we die, we are in danger of facing the full force of God's anger and the full force of his wrath forever. Now that is a terrifying analysis of life. And yet Moses is telling us these things because he wants to give us a wake-up call. Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger? We are meant to consider these realities, not to bury them, not to be distracted, so we don't have to think about them. Thankfully, Moses doesn't leave it there. He's not just a realist, but he is also called the man of God, a man who knows God's character very well. And it is on that basis, on the basis of his knowledge of God's character, that Moses is able to continue his prayer. And why this psalm does not end in despair and depression. In verses 13 to 14, Moses calls on God to show his pity and steadfast love. These are very heavy and significant biblical words. And they reflect God's dealing with his people, and they reflect what God has revealed about himself in the book of Exodus. In chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 6, God tells Moses what God's character is like. Exodus 34, verse 6 says this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Surrounding Moses' devastating analysis of the difficulties of life, he begins and ends his prayer in Psalm 90 with strong confidence in God's help to help his people. Do you see, he starts his prayer in verse 1 with, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. I don't know where you spent lockdown, but for many living in London, there's been a real desire to escape the city and get back to their families or parents where they feel protected, a place of security, acceptance, home, happiness. When Moses speaks of a dwelling place, he is speaking of a deep relationship of safety and acceptance with God. But God can only be our dwelling place if his wrath and his anger have been dealt with. Moses and his people were given some short-term solutions, but there is only one place, only one moment in human history where God provided a final, permanent solution to his wrath against us. Moses, the man of God, knew God's character, but he did not fully understand how God would be able to reconcile his wrath and his anger with his steadfast love. We know today that God was able to reconcile these polar opposites through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on a cross, where the full anger and the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus. One of the most famous verses in the Bible and often quoted is to be found in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16 says this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the purpose of Moses spelling out how difficult and fleeting life is, and how terrifying God's anger is? It is that we would ask God for what we most need. It is verse 12, that we would number our days and we would get a heart of wisdom. If you would not call yourself a Christian here today, then Moses is urging you to ask God to have pity on you, to realize that your only hope of escaping his anger is to trust in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if all this seems quite distant to you, then at least begin to consider what these verses mean. Begin to consider what they say about life, what they say about the Lord Jesus and what he did. You could read Mark's Gospel. You could join a Christianity Explored course, but please consider what Moses is telling us about God and his wrath and his judgment. This psalm is designed to wake us up to the reality of God and to the reality of life, and to stop us from pursuing a distraction strategy. Asking God for forgiveness, for treating him the way we have, does not mean that death and toil and trouble disappear from the world. But it does mean that if you're forgiven, you will no longer be living under God's anger and wrath. He will be your dwelling place, and you will live each day under his steadfast love. And for those who would call themselves Christian today, Psalm 90 is a reminder why we should be so thankful to God for the mercy, for his merciful character. But it is also intended to teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is a key psalm for Christians to assess our view on the years that God has given us to live. So do we need to reflect more on the brevity of life? Do we need to reflect more on how best to make the use of the days that the Lord has given us with his priorities in mind? Or is it our goal to aim for the same trajectory and the same things that those who do not God want? More trinkets, an early retirement, followed by time traveling or focusing on our hobbies. We need to pray that we would be given a heart of wisdom to live lives wisely now in ways that reflect God's concerns and priorities. Moses tells us that as we continue to live in a world under God's judgment, we also live in a world where God is at work. And do you notice verse 16 begins with God's work and verse 17 concludes with our work? Our hands will carry out his work. The work of God in these days is to make everybody aware of the reality of life and the solution that he has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he entrusts that work to us. So we are to pray that he would establish the work of our hands. Now, this isn't about how to get on in the office or how to secure the next promotion. The work of our hands here refers to his work in proclaiming his gospel. Now, is that what we are praying for as we think of returning to the office in the months ahead? As we plan our diaries, as we begin to reconnect with people, is that what we're thinking about? You see, we're staring into a time of uncertainty in the city. The pandemic has shaken many, changed working practices, and has created a number of unknowns. As the city considers how best to navigate the future, we need to consider what God has told us about the work and about the world in which we live in, and how to make the most of the life that he has given to us. The correct perspective on life, the correct perspective on life now, can only come from outside of us. It can only come from the God who made us. Janis Joplin died 3 days after recording her famous hit. She was 27 years old. If we live to the age of 80, we will have been given 29,200 days. Now, I don't know if you think that sounds like a lot of days or not enough for all your plans and ambitions. The Lord says that either way, it will all be over in the blink of an eye, like a dream. So please, won't you join me in praying that the Lord would teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom, that he would have pity on us, and that if we are already his, that he would be pleased to work his work through our hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, that on the cross he took your wrath and anger, and that we have a solution to our greatest problem. Please, would you help us to consider these things afresh? And please, would you have mercy and pity on us, that we may have your steadfast love forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.